I want to review a little bit of what we talked about last week about exposing everyone to the love of Jesus. And I showed you a commercial from Thailand, and there's another one that I really love, and I wrestled last week with which one to show. And even though we're talking about empowering, and this really is talking about exposing people to God's love, but I wanted to show this video to you just because it's such a heartwarming video or commercial. The Taiwanese, they're like the Barry Manilow of commercials. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Barry Manilow writes the songs that make the young girls cry, right? You know, they make the commercials that just bring tears to your eyes and make you cry. Powerful message of what loving people can do in their lives. And I want to just, before getting into empower families, talk again about exposing everyone to the love of Jesus. Because when we talk about exposing everyone to the love of Jesus, last week we focused on how we need to love everyone, no matter who they are, what they look like, what the color of skin is, what their economic background is. But you can also hear the comment or the question, does that mean we love people no matter what they do or what they do to us? And the answer is no. I mean, you love them. The answer, actually, let me explain it. You love them, but it doesn't mean you let them walk all over you. And there's some examples from Scripture. There's one moment when the book of Acts, for example, Ananias and Sapphira, the moment when they come in and they lied and they were judged. Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, Peter calls him out in front of everybody. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Thessalonians, and he says this to Timothy. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. It's like, whoa, okay. That's. I'm sure that that person probably thought Paul was not being very loving to him. But, you know, there's a book from the 80s by Dr. James Dobson about love, and it's titled, Love Must Be Tough. So it's not unloving. You still love, but you also hold people to accountable, to be accountable, you to accountability. There's a standard. And all of these contexts are with people within the church, not those outside the church. Jesus explains it this way when he says to the disciples, if your brother is sinning, go to him. If he doesn't listen, take somebody with you and try to convince him. Again, not to judge him, but to win him back, to call him into obedience. And if he doesn't listen, then take him to the elders. And if he still doesn't listen, he tells them this. If he still refuses to listen, then tell the church. And if they still refuse to listen, even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or an unbeliever or a tax collector. So is that loving? Jesus loved perfectly, and he calls us to love everyone, yet to also hold people accountable. One more where Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's writing them in the first letter in chapter 4, and you know, Paul is addressing issues that are going on in the Corinthian church, and they were kind of saying, yeah, Paul writes a big game. You know, he's all, I'm going to do this and do that when, and in his letters. But then when he gets here, he's a softie. So Paul says, okay, I already gave you a warning. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any others. So just so we understand that when we talk about loving, we talk about loving and part of love is holding people accountable. It is saying, hey, there's a standard that we want, that God wants for us. There's a life that he wants for us, and there's a life that we want you to be able to live and experience, and that's where we're heading. And in order to get there, we want the best for you, and we will love you in a way that is good for you and promotes God's plan. But today we're talking about empowering families. Empowering families to live the lives they were created to live. Now, if you look at our mission statement, empower, engage, empower, elevate, and engage, you might ask, well, where's discipleship? I mean, isn't our command to go and make disciples? Jesus' last words as he's going up into heaven looking at the disciples is, go into all the world and make disciples. We call it the Great Commission. Michael Norris in the class earlier today said it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. You know, if you feel like it, go. No, it's go. So empower is to make disciples or making disciples. Empower is to make disciples. That's where it is. And we're just using the word empower instead of disciple. So you might say, well, why not just say disciple to disciple families? Well, an interesting thing. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus commanded us to go make disciples. And after the book of Acts, the word disciple doesn't appear in the New Testament. In all the other letters, Romans through Revelation, the word disciple does not appear. So did Paul and did he not make disciples? Did he not obey the command of Christ? He absolutely did. The reason it doesn't come up is because Paul is not in Palestine. Paul is in Macedonia. He's in Greece. He's writing to people from another culture. So the Jews, they understand discipleship. It's their term to describe what it is to be an apprentice, to follow someone and learn from them, to be able to say and do what they do. But to the Greeks, they have different words for that. So for example, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, that same chapter, chapter 4, where he says, you know, I'm not going to spare when I come to you. He says, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. So now he's using the word children. And he says, even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So he's using language that still relates to that. He says 10,000 guardians. Some translations say even if you had 10,000 teachers. The word is pedagogy that is used to describe what it means to teach a child. So this is someone who was like a nanny or a tutor or a guardian of the child, but not his parents. So he says, even if you had 10,000 teachers, you do not have many fathers, which I became a father, spiritual father to you through the gospel. So then he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That sounds like discipleship. Right? Imitate me. So Jesus expected the disciples to imitate him, not to just go off and do their own thing. And Paul is, he even says that in another place, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so he's telling them, I urge you to imitate me. And the next verse, he says, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, spiritual son, because he wasn't his biological son, but he calls him his son, my son, whom I love, whom is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everyone in every church. So he says, I want you to imitate me, therefore I'm sending Timothy. Because basically, if you see Timothy, you're seeing me. If you hear Timothy teach, you're really hearing me. Doesn't that sound kind of like what Jesus said when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Right? I only say what I hear the Father say. I don't speak on my own, right? So this is discipleship. It's just using different language. And he's saying then, therefore, I have discipled Timothy. He knows my teaching and he puts it into practice. Therefore, I'm confident sending him to you. And if you watch his example and follow his example, you will be, in essence, imitating me. So discipleship is happening. It's just called by a different name. So we don't, today, we can use a different term to describe it. So in other words, just for your notes, those of you taking notes, teacher is information, right? So if you have 10,000 teachers, teachers communicate information, numbers, writing, science, do this, don't do that, you know, information. But father is imitation. Father is imitation. And in discipleship, you need both. You need both. Discipleship is imitation, or is information and imitation. So, for example, when you're learning the Bible, you're studying, that's information. But it's not just information, it's imitation, it's doing. That's the nature of discipleship. Just like a teacher goes to school to learn to teach and then has a student teaching where they actually have to practice before they actually become a licensed teacher, a graduate with their degree. They have to practice under the supervision of a teacher. In the medical field, same thing. You don't just take classes about how to be a doctor, how to operate. You have to practice and do internships and work underneath other doctors as they train you to do what you learn in the classroom and to do it in real life. So discipleship is both of those. I mean, let's think about it. Do we ever imagine that Jesus only expected the disciples to listen to him, to know what he taught, but not do it? See, discipleship is not just knowing what the teacher knows. It is doing what the teacher does. Right? It's not just knowing what he knows. It's doing what the teacher does. So Jesus in Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament. So you get to the New Testament and you open up, the first book is Matthew, tells us about his birth. In chapter 4, Jesus is baptized. We know that that's when Jesus begins his ministry, when he's baptized. And in the same chapter, Matthew tells us, is walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he sees four men, two men with their dad and two other men in a boat next to them with their dad. These are fishing buddies, they're associates. They're co-workers, and he goes up to two of them, John and James, and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they drop their nets, and they follow Jesus. And then Peter and Andrew with the other two brothers, and Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they drop everything, and they follow Jesus. And, you know, I always thought, man, only Jesus could do that. Like, this guy just walks up out of the blue, talks to these guys, says, follow me, and they drop everything, and they follow Jesus. Then you get to John, the fourth gospel. And John says that in John chapter 1, Jesus goes down to be baptized at the River Jordan. Right? He was baptized in the Jordan River, not the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River. And Matthew doesn't say that he was baptized in the Sea of Galilee either. It just goes from him being baptized in the Jordan to now he's at the Sea of Galilee. Well, John tells us that Jesus, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus comes up to him, he baptizes him, and it says the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus again, and he says to him, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then he says that next to John the Baptist were two of his disciples of John the Baptist. And they heard him say this again about Jesus. They kind of look at each other, and they're like, "Okay, John, we've had a great time. We love you. I mean, you've been really good to us. But if he's the Lamb of God, then that's who we want to follow." Right, so these guys leave John the Baptist and they start kind of walking behind Jesus, following him. And Jesus turns around and says, "Hey guys, what's up? What do you guys want?" And they say to Jesus, "Well, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." He said, just come and see. So they go and they hang out with Jesus. And then the next day it tells us that one of those disciples, doesn't tell us his name, it just says that one of them went and got his brother. So this is day three after the baptism. He goes and gets his brother, who is Andrew. So now we know that disciple was Peter. I mean, Andrew was the disciple because he went and got his brother, who was Peter. And then Peter comes and meets Jesus within a few days of Jesus being baptized. We're pretty sure the other one was John. And then therefore they went and got Nathaniel. So within a week of Jesus' ministry, of being baptized, he's already met probably about half of the disciples. Right? At least five of them, maybe a little bit more. And if you look at a timeline of Jesus' ministry, it starts 3 years of ministry. It starts with his baptism. He's baptized. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then about a year later, it says Jesus calls fishermen to be his followers. About a year later. They met him a year earlier. And in between is when he turned water into wine, one of the only miracles he did during that first year. He wasn't publicly preaching. In Matthew, he's baptized, he calls the fishermen, and in chapter 5, the next chapter, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount to thousands of people. Matthew fast forwards into year 2. Why does he do that? Well, why does John start from the very beginning? Because John was there. Matthew probably came on the scene a little bit later. He wasn't there when Jesus was baptized. He heard about it, but he didn't witness it. So he jumps ahead to the Sermon on the Mount. But John gives us the details of that first year. And when he turned the water into wine at the wedding, it tells us that the disciples were with him. So he was hanging out with these guys for a whole year, not preaching to thousands, not healing the sick, and not raising the dead, and not casting out demons. He just spent the first year with them. So that first year would be what we would call information. Content. He wasn't doing a lot of things. He was just talking and building relationships and getting close to these guys. I mean, that would be a sweet year. Just imagine if you had that first year with Jesus where it's just you and him. You got like undivided attention. He is just focusing on you. So that's what Jesus does during that first year. But then the second year, he's like, "Okay, it's time to level up. I'm calling you to a deeper commitment." He says to them, "Follow me now, and I will make you fishers of men. This year has been great, but I have more to do, and we can't stay here in this just information phase." So Jesus, these are his expectations, or his, that we would be hearing and doing, knowing and living, right? That's what Jesus expects from his disciples, from them and from us. I mean, can we ever again get to a moment where it would ever be plausible or we could ever assume or believe that Jesus had no intention of his disciples ever actually doing what he was teaching? Absolutely not. It's implied, right? It's understood that Jesus is expecting them to not only hear him, but do what he's saying, not just know what he's saying, but live it out in their lives. And we know this because in particular in the Gospel of John, it says many times where Jesus talks about, "And I will be in you and you will be in me and we will be one, and I will reveal to you what the Father has said." But he says phrases like, "If you hear my word and hold to it and obey it and put it into practice." And then there are two occasions where one in particular, a woman, hearing Jesus teach, right? And this is, I mean, there's no better teacher than Jesus. I mean, if people would listen to him, be like, man, where did he get this knowledge? And he speaks with one who has authority. And this woman is listening to him teach, and she just says, man, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. She's probably thinking, you know, man, I wish he was my son, but I don't know, maybe hers was right next to her. I don't know. She's like, man, lucky her. Why couldn't my son be Jesus? But she says, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. And Jesus answers her by saying, no. Like, okay, whoa. I mean, what she said is good, right? Blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. What a blessing it must be to have you as a son. And he says, no. Blessed, rather, are those who hear my words and put them into practice. He said that twice in public, directly. So we understand that Jesus' intention is that we would be hearing and doing, knowing and living, not just hearing and listening. That's what discipleship is. So discipleship, number two, is to empower families to succeed in life. That's what we want to do, empower families to succeed in life. And when we talk about the term families, because you might think, well, why not say people? Families, you know, is more specific. Why not say people? Well, for a couple of reasons we say families. One, because we believe it is essential for us as a church to be focusing on families. Also, every single person most likely will end up being everyone is a part of a family. Even if they're single, they're still a son or a daughter. And we want to prepare the individuals for when they do have their own biological family. But the other reason is that in the Bible, the family is the vehicle that God uses. It was what he commissioned Adam and Eve to do, to be fruitful and to multiply. When it talks about the love of God in Ephesians, it says, from whom every family on earth gets its name. So family is crucial. So we want to experience that way and work on building the family and see ourselves as Syracuse Alliance Church as a family that is on mission with God. So a disciple is not only exposed to the love of God, he or she is transformed by it. He or she is transformed, not just exposed to the love of God that we talked about last week, but if you're exposed to his love, it should transform your life. It should change the way that you act, the way that you live. A disciple is exposed to the love, and that love should have an impact, a change. So we don't want to just have information and knowledge, but we want to put it into practice, right? So discipleship, relationships, we want to know what the Bible says about relationships and be able to live it out. Like, that's the expectation. I don't want to preach a series on marriage about what it means to be a good husband or a good wife for 4 weeks or for 6 weeks. Pastor Mike doesn't want to have an event in February centered around couples and marriages around Valentine's Day just to do it. I mean, the expectation after we've prepared the class, after we've prepared a series on marriage is that relationships, is that you will be able to take that marriage and that information, and wherever your life isn't lining up with what the Bible says a husband or a wife should be, that you start to live that out. So we want to communicate what the Bible says about relationships and be able to live it out, what it says about marriage and be able to live it out, what it says about attitudes and be able to live it out. Basically what it says about everything, what the Bible says about anger, what it says about love, what it says about work, what it says about money, what it says about prayer, what it says about all of these things, and live it out in our lives. That's discipleship. So we want to empower our members. We want to empower our family to live this gospel out in their lives. And that's loving, and that's where, again, it's mutual accountability. When Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they had to say yes. And when they said yes, there was a greater level of expectation on the behalf of Jesus and of the disciples. So empowering, we are going to be intentional about empowering you to not just know the Bible, but to live the Bible out. Now, the third thing is that to empower, to disciple families to succeed in life and ministry. In life and in ministry. So it's not just, okay, I receive information, I know the Bible, I'm growing, that's great, and I'm learning to apply it in my life as a dad, as a employee, as a supervisor, whatever aspect I'm learning to apply what the Bible says and live it out in my life. But there's one more part, which is ministry or service. So discipleship is to know the truth and to live it out and help others to do the same. You know the verse where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Disciples, a yoke was what you would put around oxen so that they would plow in a straight line and be able to walk together. But it was also used by the rabbis as a way of saying their teaching. So a rabbi's yoke would be his teaching, his ministry. So when he would say to a disciple, yoke yourself to me, and I will teach you. But the whole point of the rabbi was that he would be multiplying himself, that disciple would then take the rabbi's knowledge and educate others, teach others. So Jesus has this intention. It's not just that we would know the truth and live it out, but that we would help others to do the same. That's what discipleship is. Know the truth and live it out and help others do the same. I'm going to go back to that, what Paul told the disciples, right? It's there is an intent of Jesus for us to live it out, know it, and live it. So there's an expectation that Jesus has that our lives will produce fruit. That we will, remember when Jesus said to the disciples right before he sent them out, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. He didn't tell them, ask for believers, ask for followers. He says, ask for workers. Workers produce. So we see this, you know, there's a moment when Jesus is in John chapter 15 talking. We know the passage very well. It's where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the what? The branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, or some translations say abide in me. In other words, relationship, dwelling, an abide or abode is where you dwell. So remain in me, stay with me, don't get disconnected from me, and you will be fruitful and you will bear much fruit. He says the word remain, I believe, 13 times or dwell 13 times in those verses. He says the word love, because we think dwelling and we think love, remain in my love. He says the word love, I believe, 7 times. He says the word fruit or bear fruit 11 times. So they're all connected there. That's why in our mission, it's expose everyone to the love of God. But we can't expose people to what we ourselves are not being exposed to. So exposing is where we want to dwell in the presence of God. We want to know his presence. We want to know his love. We want to experience it. But then also we want to grow together as a family by empowering ourselves to live that love out in our lives. And Jesus says in that chapter 15, he says, as he's going and repeating so many times, abide in me and I will remain in me, I will remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he says this, these two verses I want to share with you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right, so Jesus is there saying, this is a characteristic, this is an expectation, and this is the proof that you are a disciple of mine. So we can't say that Jesus had no expectation that these guys that are following him would not one day do what he was doing, put it into practice. Jesus even said, the things that I do, you will do, and even greater things than these. So it is clearly his expectation that we would bear much fruit, and that is part of the proof that we are disciples of Jesus. And he ends that section by saying, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So, going back to what Paul told Timothy in Thessalonians, when he says, hey, look, I've already told you this rule. If somebody doesn't work, They don't eat. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever said this. I know that I've heard it. I just want to be fed. I just want to be fed. I need to be fed. I mean, that's just one of the phrases that just kind of makes my eyes roll in the back of my head. Because that's a good thing. We're supposed to be fed. We need to be nourished. We need to be fed spiritually. But can't we do both? Aren't we supposed to be fed and be fruitful at the same time? And I know there are seasons where we need like a sabbatical or a rest or a break. That's totally understandable. But the idea, again, of I just want to be fed. What if Paul wasn't talking about actual physical work? What if he was talking about serving and ministry and being fruitful? And what if he said, hey, if somebody isn't being fruitful, then they don't eat? What if we said, you've been here waiting, we've been patient, it's been 10 years, and you're not being fruitful, you're not helping, you're not serving. You know what? You can't listen to the sermon today. You can't be fed today. Because, I mean, that's challenging. That's why we're doing the empowerment as opposed to just simply a class, but it's training, it's equipping, it's learning. I read part of the book that Michael Norris is teaching on Sundays about how to have a heart for our city and how to reach an urban community. And he compared a great analogy about the mission field. And whenever we're the Christian Missionary Alliance, so when you talk about missions, you've got our attention. And he talked about missions and missionaries, and he says missionaries go around the world to a culture totally different than their own, and they study, they learn the language, they study the culture, they understand that if I go to this culture, I can't dress the way I dress in America. I have to be more conservative. If I dressed the way I did in America, it would be an obstacle and the people would never listen to me and I would never be fruitful in leading them to Jesus. So I learned the culture. I learned the language. I learned what to do and what not to do, how to speak, how not to speak, what to eat, what not to eat. I learned all of that so that I can share the gospel with them. And then he says this, missionaries would do all of that. But too often the church in America won't learn about the people that live across town to understand them better. There's a question we need to ask. It's just the way we ask it that matters. Because you can say, well, why don't they just get it? Or why don't they change? Or why are they like that? You can say that in that tone and not get anywhere. Or you can, with a heart that is searching, you can say, why don't they change? Why do they think that way? And then with a heart that is searching, understand and learn to better understand the people that are around us so we can better reach them for the gospel. So our focus this year is to empower. Expose and empower, but particularly this is one we are focusing on in 2022. Discipleship, empowerment, not just knowledge, but putting it into practice. This is our main focus. So we're going to talk about elevate and engage next week, but so you know that in 2022, our main focus is empowering our church, equipping our church, training our church, our leaders, multiplying like Jesus did with the disciples. In that first year, he just spent time equipping them with information and knowledge. And then the next year, he said, okay, now it's time to go to the next level. So we're going to focus on equipping and training so that in 2023, we can go to the next level. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and share about our mission and our vision. And again, Jesus, these cannot just be words on paper. It needs to be what compels us, what moves us. It needs to be why we do what we do so we can be exposed to the love of God, know it, and share it with others so we can be empowered and discipled and grow into being true followers of Jesus Christ, not just knowers of Jesus, but followers, imitators of Jesus. And then we can elevate our community. We can engage the work of God around the world. And Father, for every one of us here today, again, it is challenging. But you challenged the disciples. It got uncomfortable. It had to be so cool for them to just be able to sit with you for a year, but you weren't going to stay there. You had to keep going, and it was a challenge for them to follow you, and some didn't follow you. So for all of us that are being challenged with this, it's not easy for us. We're not people. We're whatever it is. Father, you are calling each of us to find our part, to find our calling, and to be equipped in that area. You describe the church as a body. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, some are feet. So the feet in our church need to be equipped to serve as feet. And the hands need to be equipped to serve as hands. And the eyes need to be equipped to serve as eyes. Whatever, we're not talking about everybody being equipped to do all the same thing, but everybody being equipped to do what you've called them to do and to be fruitful. To take all the food that we've eaten over the last however many years we've been Christians and start to put it into practice. And Father, we pray that you would give us the grace, the wisdom to be able to imitate you, to copy the way you did it with the disciples and do the same thing right here. And that we would see in this year our people, our family, better prepared and equipped to serve, to be fruitful. Just like Carl Kassler's memorial service or funeral on Friday. What a life for those that were here know and those unknown. What a life of someone who bore so much fruit in his life, but probably never preached a sermon. So Father, lead us, bless us with much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand up and sing together as we close and respond to this message. Thank you, Lord. Everybody sing, worthy of every song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Yeah. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.